Good evening, and once again, welcome.
Once again, I am grateful to have another opportunity to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word this evening. At the conclusion of the service, after our invitation song, I will make a few personal remarks. But I do want to say this at the beginning of the service. I appreciate the support that you all have given me throughout this week. I know that gospel meetings, especially during school, are difficult. They're challenging to, and when you come home from work at night and when you have school to deal with, and yet you're here every night that you can possibly be here supporting the work, listening to sometimes, it's not exactly a short-winded lesson. And so I certainly have appreciated the attention that you have given me throughout this week. And it is my hope that the things that have been said are things that are worthy of consideration in our lives. And as I have mentioned a couple of times in this particular study here, I realize that much of what I've said throughout this week is not, for most of us, and I kind of hope it's true, there's nothing new in this, but rather it is a reminder of what God wants us to be. And as I said, we've come to the conclusion of this lesson, or the conclusion of our study here, dealing with the power of example, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And on Sunday morning, we started by talking about what an example is and how important examples are. Jesus is our ultimate example of being an example. He is the light we are reflecting. And of course, Sunday night we talked about the darkness that is around us. Monday night we looked at what it means to be different as we live in this world. And then on Tuesday night we talked about how we are to be examples in every area of our life. Wednesday night we focused on social media being an example online. And then last night we talked about some things associated with how we let our light shine. And this evening we're going to wrap it up by talking about why we let our light shine. So somebody brought up to me and asked me a question. It was actually last night. Said, aren't you supposed to put the why lesson first? Well, this is really more of a so what? And that's the point. And it's, my hope is as you go through this lesson this evening, you will see that this is what it's about. This is why we put forth the effort that we do to live the way that God wants us to live our lives. So let's talk about some reasons why we are willing to do what we do as we live our lives. And I know that some of what I'm going to say this evening is going to be a little bit of review, not a whole lot. I've got some things I haven't talked about that I want to deal with. But I understand that as we tie it all together, we'll be reminding us of some things. And of course, I realize that when it comes to serving God in a dark world, that it is not always easy to do. Being a Christian and being a dedicated Christian, being a Christian who has God as your priority, singular, as we talked about, it involves sacrifice in your life. It involves the idea of sometimes you've got to engage in unpleasant tasks. You may face rejection by those who are your associates and your friends. You may face trials of various sorts. And maybe even, if you look at the examples in Scripture, you may even reach a point of persecution. And I don't think we're there yet in this country, but I'm fearful if things keep going the way that they are, both in this country and other places in the world, that for the time being we enjoy the freedom to assemble together. There may come a time when there is a greater cost attached to our faith, a greater cost to remaining faithful to God. And when that time comes, will you continue to let your light shine? And why will you continue to let your life might shine. In order to do that, it's going to require a life of determination, dedication, and a willingness to be different. Rather than being conformed to this world, a willingness to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. And understand as this willingness to be different, that is something that the world does not fully understand. We've actually appealed to 1 Peter 4 verses 2 through 4 a few times in this throughout this study, where they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So why would I give up the pleasures of this world? Why would I live differently? Well, one reason I ought to be willing to do that is because it's what the world needs. And I'll tell you right now, the world desperately needs to see more bright lights. If you follow the news at all, you don't really have to follow the news that much to know that we are living in troubling times. And you can look all around you and you can see that people are hurting. And you can see that there are people that are misinformed about what the life of a Christian is about and actually what is going on. And there are people out there that are confused as they look at the world. And there are those that are looking for answers. And you notice how I have the word some underlined there. And that's the thing I want us to always remind ourselves. You know, the majority of the world is not going to follow God. And more than likely, there's nothing you're going to be able to say to change them. Nothing you're going to be able to do that's going to change them. But there are some. There's somebody looking. And I'm convinced that if times continue to deteriorate morally and spiritually, and the world becomes darker, that number that's going to be looking for answers is going to become larger. And so we've got to keep our eyes open and understand that they're looking for answers, and we have the answers. Both in the way that we live, and as we know God's word, we can share that answer with them. Because the world desperately needs more bright lights. And what that means is I need to give consideration to the fact that those who are around me are lost. And we need to let our light shine in hope of finding those souls to win. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find here that Paul explained his work as an apostle. And he says there in chapter 9 and in verse number 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under law as under law that I might win those who are under law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Paul said, I became all things to all men. I did whatever I could without compromising God's word. And he says that in that text. You notice how he says, to those who are without law, I became as without law. He's not saying that I set aside the law of God. He's more than likely appealing to Gentiles versus Jews and other things along that line. And he said, I did whatever I could do to make the gospel more attractive to those whom I was trying to reach. He tried to win souls. And why did he do that? Well, you know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10, you read there in that text that Paul says in verse 9, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. So he's making the point, we're all going to stand before God one day in judgment. And that means those friends that you're associating with, those people that you're working with, that person you see at the grocery store, whoever you come in contact with, they have a soul. That soul's going to spend eternity somewhere. And that ought to move me. That ought to be something that, as a child of God, ought to be important to me. And the truth is, and this is something I mentioned a little earlier in this week, is we have to care. God expects us to care about others. As a matter of fact, I know the definition that I give for Christian love or agape love, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And that applies to every relationship we are in. As we noted earlier, we've talked about Matthew 22:39, the second greatest commandment, second only to loving God with all your heart, is you love your neighbor as yourself. Found some 7 times in the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 12 gave what we describe as the golden rule that we have also talked about this week. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You treat others the way that you would want to be treated. If somebody knew that you were in danger in some way, would you want them to tell you about that? If so, if you know somebody else is in danger, you have the ability and the opportunity, are you going to warn them about what is taking place as far as that's concerned? You know, and again, that is the point. You know, as we live our lives, we're doing what we can to make the gospel as appealing as possible without compromising God's word. That's why, as we talked about last night, we live holy lives, we serve others. You know, the holiness is about us being right with God so that he can use us. Serving others is the way that we open doors because we show them that we care. And of course, we talked about having a proper attitude, or at least we briefly addressed that toward the end of our lesson, because that attitude is what's going to determine what we do for others. So we need to do that. And quite honestly, this is the only way that we're going to make the world a better place. You know, how much better do you think the world would be if everyone followed God's standard? And I know there's people out there that see that expression and they would gladly reject it and so on. But I'm talking about knowing what God's word says, the way that you're supposed to behave. Do you think the world would be just a little bit better if everybody treated each other to God the way that God said we ought to treat each other? You know, and if we would all act with a sense of morality and with respect and everything else that God's word emphasizes as Christians, that we are to live our lives. Now, I want you to understand, yes, I believe the world would be much better if we followed God's standard. But that's never going to happen, and I'll tell you why. Because if the world were to accept God's standard of morality, they'd have to accept the source. And that's the problem, is they don't want to accept the source. But that still should not stop us from trying. And that's the bottom line. And that's what we need to think about as we consider this. Our theme for this entire week has been Philippians 2 and verse 15. Do all things without complaining and murmuring, that you may become children, blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We let our light shine. We love our enemies, something that we talked about a little earlier this week. Over in Romans chapter 12, here Paul gives some practical application in our lives. And I appreciate these verses. And beginning in verse number 17 of this text here, Paul makes the point, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge your adversaries, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That passage describes the way that we ought to treat our neighbor. And not just the good ones. Matter of fact, Paul is very emphatic and very straightforward in this text. Those who are paying you with evil, do not repay them with evil. You are different. We overcome evil with good in our life. And of course, our goal in this, Matthew 5:16, the other text that we quoted over and over, where Jesus says you are the light of the world in verse 14, in verse 16, he says, you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When you let your light shine, it presents an opportunity for others to glorify God. And that's not the only passage that deals with that. First Peter addresses that, as we talked about. You know, as an example of this, you know, you're dealing with some type of a volatile situation. And there's a circumstance between maybe you and somebody else, and it's very volatile, and you act with a proper manner and calm it down, rather than throwing gasoline on the fire, which is what we see all around us today. I mean, look at the political and social tensions that we are dealing with in our society today. You know, and again, would we be better off if everyone treated each other with respect and dignity, which is what God says to do? Even those who you disagree with. As we talked about a little earlier this week, we need to let God define what tolerance is. Because our world's got it wrong. And so we need to be examples. And that's the way you're going to make the world a better place. And you hear me clearly on this. If you want to make the world a better place, it is not going to happen at the ballot box. It's not going to happen in the courtroom. It's not going to happen with the Supreme Court passing laws. It's not going to happen at the corporate headquarters. It's not going to happen in our schools. It's about each one of us being what we ought to be in our neighborhoods. If we're going to make the world a better place, it's going to start with you letting your light shine and teaching your neighbor. And then you and your neighbor teach another neighbor. And over time, it will start at the local level and it will spread. And friends, I want to tell you right now, that's what God intends for us to be doing. Because the only way to truly change society is to change hearts. One soul at a time. Your goal should not be to change everybody in the world. Just worry about the one next door. The one who is next to you. And we talked about earlier this week, we talked about the Good Samaritan. Where Jesus said, that's the neighbor. The one who sees somebody that has a need, and he stops and he helps the one who has a need. But also another reason why I need to let my light shine is not just about reaching the lost, but it's also about saving myself. I want us to think about this. You know, God demands genuine obedience in our lives. He expects us to do what we are able to do. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. We are expected to serve God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7, Paul there said, eternal life awaits those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for a glory, honor, and immortality. I need to continue to do good in my life. I know we've mentioned a couple of times throughout this week the Great Commission. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, make disciples. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, you teach them to obey the gospel, and they have to obey the gospel. But then you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And you know, when you look at the Great Commission, there are some who have said, well, that applied to the apostles. Jesus was speaking to the apostles. And yeah, he was. That was his primary audience. But let me ask you, how was that command carried out? Was it just the apostles? Or did they have help? The apostles taught some who taught some. You know, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul tells Timothy there, the words which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. You look at that verse, it describes four generations. Paul, who was an apostle out of due season, he taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach others, faithful men, if you will, he was to train them so that they could teach others. That's how the gospel, it was not just 12 apostles. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, this happens after the persecution where Stephen is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And you read there that Saul was making havoc of the church and the disciples were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. You know who you read about going next? You read about a man whose name was Philip. Philip was not one of the apostles. And Philip goes to Samaria and he teaches. Philip finds the eunuch on his way home to Ethiopia and he teaches him. Where were the apostles? They were still in Jerusalem. The gospel was being taken to the world. And the apostles, they would go into the world. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 10 is where we find Peter is sent to Cornelius and so on. But I want you to understand, they had help. And it reached a point that as you read about in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 23, within that generation, you read there that Paul said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. During that generation, the gospel was carried to the world. And I contend it wasn't just 12 men. It was 12 men who taught others. And they're still teaching us. Because this book is what we are taking to the world. And when we do that, we're fulfilling our part of the Great Commission. And so I need to realize that God expects me to let my light shine where others are concerned. You know, in James chapter 4 and in verse number 19, James there says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let me ask you, is sharing the gospel with others good or not? And if you have an opportunity, are you willing to avail yourself of that opportunity? And what if you don't? James saying that text. Galatians 6 verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And there's a lot to unpack in that text. I think a lot of what the good that he's talking about in that text is about sharing God's word with others. It's spiritual in nature. But he's making the point, as you have opportunity, you need to do it. We talked about earlier, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. If whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We need to understand that we are in a race. It is a race for eternity. Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of all those great examples of faith in Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this race is a sprint. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I did touch on this verse, or this text, a little earlier in the week. But I want to go ahead and read it here. 1 Corinthians 9, and beginning in verse number 24. Paul says in this text, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that we may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul compares our race for eternity, Hebrews 12, 1-2, to that of a top-tier athlete back then. And understand, if you study the athletics of the first century, it was important. It was important to them. It was something that we would describe it as a big deal. It was equivalent to what we call the Olympics today in various places. And he's saying when they do it, basically he says they're temperate in all things. They do it for an imperishable crown. We're running this race for eternity. We're running this race for our eternal reward. You know the prize that they typically received when they won that race? It was a wreath of some sort. Depending on the game, depended on the type of wreath you would receive. But there was also prestige and honor associated. But that wreath was something that was very temporary and it would wither. Our crown, our victor's crown, is imperishable. And that's what we are running for in this life. So I need to give consideration to that when I think about why I need to let my light shine, because my eternity depends on it. Now let's take that a little bit further. A reason I ought to let my light shine is because it is worth it. And that's something I want us to think about. In a lot of ways, consider the joy that is associated with opening your Bible and studying with somebody and they surrender their lives to God. Those of you in this audience who have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. The rejoicing that takes place when Satan loses one of his armies because he defects to the Lord's name. What joy it brings you to know that somebody that you study with, and even more so, maybe it's somebody in your family, and they obey the gospel, and you want them more than anything to go to heaven, and they finally surrender to God, and the joy that is there because you have a hope that not only do you get to enjoy them in this life, but you get to spend eternity with them in heaven in this life. Paul called in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, he called those whom he taught my children in the faith. Over in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as Paul is writing to these brethren, he says to them, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." or in chapter 4 and in verse number 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I think John, in 3 John, actually drives it home even more. And what he says there in that particular text there, in 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Think of the joy that is associated when you win somebody to Christ. And that's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, I'm willing to spend and be spent. I will sacrifice. I'll go to the ends of the earth. I will do without if it will help you. If it will help strengthen you in your faith. Furthermore, think about how much better off you will be. You know, contrary to what the world says, you study God's Word, and if you get it, the Christian life is a good life. The godly life, it is a good life. And is it easy? Is it free of trouble? Is it free of disappointment? No! But I tell you what it can do. It can grant you peace of mind. And it can give you hope. Again, I think about Paul. Paul talks about this in great detail in Philippians chapters 3 and 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul there in verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in verse 7 he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. When you're faithfully serving God, you can go to God with your cares. You can cast your cares on God. And you know that He hears. And you know that He cares. Peter said, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, after describing the works of the flesh, he describes the fruit of the Spirit. And he says there in verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What he's saying is these are the qualities that everybody wants. These are the qualities that are going to make your life and the life of those who are around you better. So that's why I do these things. But then there's your eternal reward. And I think from time to time, this is what we need to think about. Go back over to Philippians chapter, let's look at chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's begin reading there in verse number 7 of our text. Paul talks about everything that he had endured and everything that he had given up to follow Christ. And he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul, and that word for rubbish, let's just say it's a strong word associated with garbage. And he said, I walked away from it all. I don't care. I do it again. You keep reading there. And be found in him, that is in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, again, I've walked away from it all. You know, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his final letter, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And incidentally, that crown that is described there is a victor's crown.
That's the crown that the winning athlete would receive in the games. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but also for all those who have loved his appearing. And that's why Paul went through everything that he went through. And isn't that our goal? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 16, Paul there says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul said, this is our light affliction. And I think what he's doing is he's comparing what he was going through to what heaven would be like. And I'm going to tell you right now, we ought to think about heaven quite often. You know how often we have in our songbook, how many songs talk about heaven in one way or another? That's not a mistake. We need to remind ourselves of what we have in store when we give up something in this life. And why we give that up. And friends, that's why we do what we do. We want a home in heaven when this life is over. You know, a number of years ago, I heard a gospel preacher use this statement. Many of you probably know him. He said, if you miss heaven, you miss all there is. If you think about something, though, he wasn't the first one to say that. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, or verse 26, Jesus said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our Lord said that 2,000 years ago. If you miss heaven, you miss all their things. So as we wrap this lesson up, let me just remind you a little bit about what the Bible says about heaven. Because we need to think about this from time to time. You know, we've been talking about light as we go through this lesson. In John chapter 8, verse 12, John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Jesus was introduced as the light in John chapter 1. And we've talked about the glory of God. We talked about that last night when we were talking about holiness and understanding holiness and the glory of being in the presence of God. And a part of that glory is associated with light. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about Moses and the veil that he had to put over his face because he had been in the presence of God and his essence shined so brightly that the people could not look directly at him. That's because he was in the presence of the light of God. And I want you to understand that heaven is the realm of light. Turn over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And of course, I realize that a lot of what we have in the book of Revelation you would say there's figurative teachings associated with some of the things that are here. You know, I tell people,
when it comes to the book of Revelation, and you start reading through that, and people are afraid of Revelation or whatever, they start reading and getting confused when you read about dragons, and you read about beasts, and you read about all these different things taking place. I can summarize the book of Revelation in two words. God wins. Never forget that. And as you read through the book of Revelation and you see all these things, it's a battle between the dragon, who's the devil, and God. And in the end, God wins. The book is designed to encourage us to remain faithful to God. Now, in Revelation chapters 22 and 23, we read a little bit about what we have to look forward to after this life. You read in Revelation chapter 21, and beginning in verse number 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." I don't have time to unpack everything that the book of Revelation is about, but I want you to know that this is talking about that which is associated with heaven. And it's described as a place of light. There is no night there. In chapter 22 and in verse 3, there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, earlier in Revelation chapter 21, John is being introduced to the bride of Christ. And you read there beginning in verse number 9 of chapter 21 in Revelation, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" And if you wonder who that is, it's the church. It's the saved. "And he carried me away in the spirit in a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And he goes on and he describes this new Jerusalem. Light is what you find in that particular text. Understand, and we've talked about this week, the light we are shining originated in heaven. And it will continue to shine brightly when we get there. Heaven. Heaven is a different place. You know, again, Monday night. Broken record, I know it sounds like it. You know, what does different look like? Well, our citizenship is different. Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 20 said our citizenship is in heaven. Peter in 1 Peter 2:11, "I urge you as sojourners and pilgrims." You're foreigners on this earth. You're spiritual foreigners here. Because your citizenship is in another place. Your citizenship is in heaven. A different place than where you live right now. And that's why you live differently. And ultimately, the reason we live differently is because we live our lives and we realize, I don't belong here. I'm talking about spirit. Heaven is described as a place of rest. This is one of my favorite descriptions associated with heaven. You know, after you work a long day, a hard day, you come home to
a haven of safety. It ought to be, where you can let your guard down just a little bit, because you've protected it from the evil one, and you can rest. We look forward to our weekends. We look forward to our vacations. And something that's relatively recent in the course of history, we look forward to retirement, where we can just rest a little bit physically. Heaven is described as a place of rest. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where he's writing to them in the midst of their troubles and their tribulations, and he says to them in that verse, in verse 6, it is, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in his mighty angels. You're struggling now. When the Lord comes, when the Lord returns, you will receive your rest. Revelation 14:13, where the writer there said, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labor, and their works follow them." Heaven is going to be that place of ultimate rest. Heaven is a place where there will be no persecutions, no sickness, no sorrows of any type. In Revelation 21, verse 4, there will be no tears. We read verse 27 a few moments ago. It's going to be a place where you're not going to have to worry about evil. You're not going to have to, and I know that this is just a description, you're not going to have to lock your doors. You're not going to have to pay for an alarm system to protect your house from what's going on. You're not going to need insurance. Because heaven is a place where anyone who would pause, that's not going to be. You're going to be in a place where the ungodly will not be found. They will not inherit the kingdom of God, as you have in that list. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Heaven is, it's a place of reward for the faithful. You know, all the sacrifices we make in this life, all the troubles that we face and endure as we go through this life, it is going to be as nothing when we get to heaven. And that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians and in Philippians chapter 3. And the way that I describe this is, no matter what you go through in this life, you will not be in heaven 5 minutes before you say, "It was worth every bit. And I'd do it again." That's what heaven is going to be like. And I want you to think about this. When we get to heaven, we are finally going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit and everything that they have done for us. As we read a few moments ago in Revelation 22 and verse 3, that's where the throne of God is. That's where God is. Finally, we will meet our Heavenly Father and we will spend eternity with Him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul's talking about, telling the Thessalonians that those who are dead, they're going to be with the Lord. They're going to rise and be with the Lord. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air of the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Finally, we will see our Creator. We will be in His presence. But you know what? He's not the only one that's going to be there. Those who have faithfully stood with God are going to be there of all time. Some of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you'll turn over there, in Hebrews chapter 11, here you have all these great examples of enduring faith. And it's interesting how beginning in verse 13 you read here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Everything that Abraham gave up, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and you go on and on down the list, they gave it up knowing that there was something better waiting on the other side of eternity. And when I get to heaven, and I'll admit I don't know everything about it, I'm finally going to get to meet Paul and Peter and Abraham and David and Moses and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Ruth. And you can just go on down the list. And those are the ones in the Bible. And you probably have loved ones that died in the Lord. You have the hope of one day being there with them. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, he's trying to encourage these brethren, don't quit. Don't give up on your Lord. And he says there in verse number 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits just of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So much to unpack there. Remember how in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul said, the crown of righteousness is waiting for me, but not for me only, but also for all those who have loved his appearing. Friends, that's you and that's me if we let our light shine and continue to endure to the very end. And that's what we need to think about. Do we desire, and here's the final point I want you to consider in this. We ought to want to go to heaven more than anything in this life, but it ought to be our goal to take as many people with me as we possibly can. Because I remind you again of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't want the dragon to win. So we want to take as many as we can with us to heaven. And how grateful will that gathering be when we finally finish this life? Shining our lights in this dark world prepares us for the home in heaven and hopefully will help us influence others so they can spend an eternity there as well. And with that, I conclude this study. And I thank you for listening. And it is my hope that you find some encouragement in the things that have been said this evening and throughout the week. Every night, we have concluded our service with an invitation. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you're lost. You have no hope of heaven when this life is over. But you can change that. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess him as the Son of God, and to be baptized? And in that act of baptism, your sins are washed away. You're raised to walk in newness of life. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You become one of his family. Live the rest of your life letting your light shine. And if you let your light grow dim, Do whatever it is you need to do to take care of that. Repent of your sins. Confess to God for forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. And if somehow it needs to be made known publicly, or if there's something you're struggling with and you want the brethren to help you, they're here. So whatever your need might be, Jesus laid the path for us. Let us follow His footprints. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and as we sing.